more associated with Christianity than the cross. It adorns our steeples, our altars, our tombstones, our art, our jewelry. Sometimes the cross is portrayed very rustically, sometimes very simply, other times with great ornateness. In many settings we see it with the body of Christ hanging upon it. Other times it's just a simple cross without the corpus of Christ. But central the cross is to our Christian faith. Good Friday is a time to revisit the cross. And that's why we have gathered here tonight in this place from many different churches around the greater Waukegan area. We come from different denominations and different traditions. Some of us are very straight-laced. Others pride ourselves in being very casual. Some of our churches are large and structured. Some are small and informal. Some are Pentecostal. Some are not. We have different nuances and different emphases of doctrine. But we are very united around the cross because it is common to our faith. Can you say amen to that? The cross is the very power of God. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To the world, to those who are outside the faith, the cross is foolish. It is only a symbol, nothing more, nothing less. But it lacks any power whatsoever. The thought that a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago has any significance whatsoever to my life today is thought at best irrelevant and at worst ridiculous. Maybe that's why I'm hearing more about Earth Day weekend this weekend than I am about the cross and the resurrection. Today is Earth Day, and many will do things to better our planet. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. After all, it is God's earth, and we are stewards of it. But to allow that to eclipse the cross of Jesus Christ is foolish. Go ahead. When you go home tonight, Google Earth Day weekend. You'll come up with all kinds of things that you can do this weekend with no mention whatsoever of the cross or the resurrection. I got an email yesterday from Marriott advertising Earth Day getaways. I'm thinking, this is Easter weekend. This is Good Friday weekend. Why an Earth Day getaway? If you walk into your local dollar store, I'm sure you'll see more related to Easter eggs and bunnies than you will about the cross. And for some, even Easter eggs are just too much of a reminder of Jesus. In Seattle last week, a 16-year-old high school student was doing some community service at a local elementary school. She wanted to have an Easter egg hunt and give the kids Easter eggs filled with candy. She thought she had better ask the school administration for permission first. She did, and the school said she could go ahead and do it, but only if she called them spring spheres instead of Easter eggs. But to us who are being saved, the cross is the very power of God. The cross has the power to forgive us. What Jesus did on that cross, we've heard this so many times in so many different ways tonight, but very explicitly, it alone has the power to forgive us our sins and to put us in right relationship with God. It is what we cling to in times of faith as well as in times of doubt. It's our hope when our hearts, our own hearts, condemn us. It's what we cling to in life, and it's what we cling to when it's our turn to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The cross has the power to fulfill all of the demands of the law. Try as we may, we cannot keep the holy law of God. We fail perpetually. And the law stands against us and it incriminates us. It points the finger at us. But the word says that that written code, the law, was nailed to the cross. In other words, it was perfectly fulfilled on the cross. The cross has the power to disarm spiritual powers of darkness that stand opposed to us. You might know that the name Satan means accuser. Because what does Satan do? Satan accuses the children of God night and day. He accuses us to ourselves. We hear that voice in our ear. And he also has the audacity to accuse us before God. Remember Job? Satan went before God and accused Job to God's face. That's what Satan and his demons, the authorities of darkness, are. They are prosecutors. And, don't you know, as prosecutors, they have a valid case against us. Their charges against us are true and they are valid. But those charges were nailed to the cross of Jesus. And God showed all of these demonic prosecutors to be nothing more than a bunch of silly clowns. Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And so the cross has become and becomes for us our boasting point. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Maybe you've seen that Discovery Channel show, Dirty Jobs with Mike Rowe. And you can follow Mike Rowe as he performs real-life dirty jobs that people do every day. Jobs that most of us never do and would never do, but somebody has to do them. I was thinking maybe Mike Rowe ought to do a show about the cross of Jesus, because there was no dirtier job. But somebody had to do it. Out of all the methods that people have come up with to execute, hardly any is as torturous as a cross. A crucifixion was designed to inflict the maximum agony and to delay death in order to prolong the torture. To think about what Jesus suffered upon the cross is not pleasant. It is hard for any of us to watch the portrayal of it in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. And I'm sure any of us here who saw that, we either closed our eyes or we turned our head. But we couldn't just watch it from beginning to end. The cross offends our sensibilities. We want to turn away. I'm sure you're all glad tonight that I'm not going to describe in detail what actually happened on the cross. You would not want me to, nor would I want to, because it bothers our sensitivities. And on top of the sheer physical torture of the cross, there was the greater torture of Jesus, the Son of God, being shunned by the Father. That was a greater pain than whatever physical torture he was going through. And that's why Jesus exclaimed from the depth of his being, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father even turned his head away from his only Son, Jesus. The Father turned his back on the Son because the Son was carrying on him the sins of the whole world. As Martin Luther said, on the cross, God forsook God. Paul says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Besides the sheer grossness of the cross, and the physical torment of it, there is another offense of the cross. Paul refers to the offense of the cross. To those who are perishing, to those who are outside of Christ, the cross is offensive. To those who believe that they are good enough in themselves, the thought that a Savior had to die on a cross for them is beyond distasteful. It is repugnant. It is offensive. The thought that I need somebody to do that for me, well, it's just downright embarrassing. But to us who are being saved, who can freely admit our sin before a holy God, the cross is precious. And it's a point of boasting, because what was done on it has once and for all won our salvation. A young woman might think that the ultimate expression of love is a diamond. But really, the ultimate expression of love is the cross. That newly engaged woman shows off her ring so proudly. But we as believers, we show off the cross of Jesus. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, in Christ, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The cross was and is the ultimate love letter from God to man. Last week, I ran across the story of Catherine Ann Power. During the Vietnam War, as a young woman in college, she got swept up in the anti-war movement and became very anti-U.S. government. She participated with others in an act of breaking into an armory, stealing ammunition, setting the armory on fire. She and her partners then went on to rob a bank to raise funds to overthrow the United States government. The first policeman to respond to the bank robbery was shot in the back and killed. And because of Catherine's involvement, she became a fugitive. She disappeared for 23 years, during which time she took on a different identity and started a new life in Oregon, starting an award-winning restaurant, getting married, and raising a son. But over the 23 years that she was avoiding justice, she began to change. She began to reflect on what she had done. She began in a very real way to begin to process what she had done and whether it should have been done. She saw the error of her ways and she became remorseful. In 1993, she turned herself in to the authorities. But when it came to court and she came face to face with the victim's family, the policeman's family, she said that she came to realize, looking at them and hearing what they had to say, that remorse and sorrow was not enough for the family of the victim. She felt that in their eyes, part of justice was she had to suffer, and she had to be seen to suffer. Which leads us neatly back to the cross. Justice demands that wrongdoing be punished. Divine justice demands that sin be punished or paid for. And my friends, this is exactly what Jesus did for us. That's why He died. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, suffered in our place. He had to suffer. He had to be seen to suffer. He took our punishment upon Himself, but He did it in order to spare us. In the Old Testament, in one of what I think is one of the greatest messianic prophecies, one of the most powerful there is, looking forward to the time of the cross, Isaiah wrote, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is the power of the cross. It's why we boast in it. There's an old hymn that I grew up with that came to my mind this week. It's probably been 30 years since I've even thought about it, but it just came to my mind as I was preparing for tonight. I'd like to read you the words this evening. Come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Here a pure and healing fountain flows to you, to me, to all. In a full perpetual tide, opened when our Savior died. Come in poverty and meanness. Come defiled without, within. From infection and uncleanness, from the leprosy of sin. Wash your robes and make them white. You shall walk with God in light. Come in sorrow and contrition, wounded, impotent, and blind. Hear the guilty, free remission. Hear the troubled, peace may find. Health this fountain will restore. He that drinks will thirst no more. He that drinks shall live forever. 'Tis a soul-renewing flood. God is faithful. God will never break his covenant of blood. Sign when our Redeemer died, sealed when he was glorified. Now obviously we are a people tonight who know that the story did not end with a cross. It did not end at a cemetery and then everybody went home. The story ends with a rumble and an earthquake, angels in an empty tomb, and many appearances of the living Christ. The Bible says at one point he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at one time. And then the ascension, being seated at the right hand of the Father and ever living to make intercession, to pray, to intercede for us, and promising to return for his bride, the church, made up of people from every culture, every nation, every generation who have come to know him through faith. But the resurrection makes no sense unless we understand the cross. We cannot leave the cross out and just skip right to the resurrection. The resurrection proves that what Jesus did on the cross was effective, that it was enough to make satisfaction for our sins. Whatever our sins have been, however shameful they are, however willful, however repetitive and habitual they are, however much people will not forgive us, nor allow us to forget, however much people want to see us suffer and see us punished, the resurrection proves that the cross worked, that it did the trick. On your way to Resurrection Sunday, thank you for coming with me tonight to the cross, to the place where the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. And if you found your way in here tonight, having never really comprehended the cross, all you have to do in your heart this very moment is to reach out to God. Ask God to forgive you. Tell him that you no longer will hope that you somehow are good enough. Tell him that you are trusting the one who died for your sins and rose again. And what will God do? I can assure you, I can promise you on the authority of what he has said in his word, he will instantly adopt you into his family with full rights as a son or a daughter. Word of God says, this is such a clear, simple, to the point promise, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If you have never before trusted this Jesus, I hope you will do so tonight before you leave this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.